Last week, John MacArthur showed you where this world is headed. This week, he's showing you where Christians are headed and what they'll be doing long after this world is gone. Stay with us for a glimpse of heaven on today's Grace to You. What if today was your last day on earth and tomorrow you wake up in heaven? Would you be excited, nervous, scared? Would you want to stay awake tonight as long as possible? Hold on to this world as long as you could? Well, unfortunately, that seems to be the mindset of many Christians. To them, heaven is good, of course, but probably not any better than the best that this life, this earth, has to offer. Anyway, it's hard to get excited about something that you really can't know about, right? Well, you be the judge. See what the Bible does say, what it clearly reveals about the thrilling home that God is preparing for you if you're a believer. Stay with us today on Grace to You as John MacArthur continues the series he began yesterday, simply titled Heaven. And here's John with today's lesson.
Turn for a moment to 1 Kings 8:27. 1 Kings 8:27. It says, "Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee." Solomon says, "How much less this house which I have built." Now here the scripture says that on the one hand, heaven and even the highest heaven, or literally in the Hebrew, the heaven of heavens, can't contain God. How can we say on the one hand that the heaven of heavens can't contain God, and on the other hand that the heaven of heavens is His abode? I'm not sure. I'm not sure how we can say that, but that's what the Bible says. There is a sense in which the heaven of heavens can't contain God, and yet there is a sense in which that's His abode. I don't think it's too difficult to understand. You could understand it from a simple human illustration. I have a place where I live, but there's a sense in which my house cannot contain me. It cannot contain me bodily at all times, and it certainly cannot contain the effect of my life, the effect of my influence, and so forth and so on. So in a very crass way, a very common way, we can understand that God can dwell in heaven, and yet heaven, in a sense, cannot contain God. But there is a heaven of heavens where God dwells. It is His place. It is His home. It is His dwelling. In Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place," he said. God has a place where He lives, a real place, a dwelling place. In Isaiah 63, in verse 15, "Look down from heaven and see from thy holy and glorious habitation." That tells us where the place is. It's in heaven. He says in chapter 57, God has a place. And in chapter 63, God, He says, "Look down from your place." And He calls that place heaven. That's the heaven of heavens where God dwells. In fact, in Psalm 33:14, it says that God looks from heaven, verse 13, from His dwelling place, He looks out. So there is a place where God dwells, and that place is called heaven. It's the heaven of heavens, the third heaven. In Psalm 102, just another reference, we could give you many, but here it says in verse 19, "He looked down from His holy height. From heaven the Lord gazed upon the earth." In the New Testament, just so that you'll have a New Testament reference, in Revelation 3:12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will not go out from it anymore. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from out of heaven from my God." And again, the New Testament identifying God with heaven. God lives in heaven. Now let me give you a little bit of a quick trip through Matthew just to kind of solidify this thought in your mind. All right? Open your Bible to Matthew 5:16, and let me see if I can't nail this thought down and show you how important a thought it is in the New Testament. Now follow Matthew 5:16. Get your Bible ready and see if you can't pick up the obvious trend. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's where? Who is in heaven. Verse 34. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God. Verse 45. In order that you may be sons of your Father, who is in heaven. Chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father, who is in heaven. Verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father, who art in heaven. Chapter 7, verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. Jesus keeps repeating this. Chapter 10, verse 32. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father, who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father, who is in heaven. Chapter 12, verse 50. For whoever shall do the will of my Father, who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. And over in chapter 16 and even in verse 17 there, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Chapter 18, verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, a believer. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 14, thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Verse 19, again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they may ask, it'll be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Verse 35, so shall my heavenly Father also do to you. Now you get the feeling that Jesus wants us to understand that God's in heaven, don't you? Over and over and over he repeats it. In the sixth chapter of John, in identifying God and heaven, Jesus says in verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven. Obviously, the one who came from heaven was the Lord Jesus Christ, again indicating that that was the place where God dwelt. Verse 38, I have come down from heaven. Verse 41, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Verse 42, I have come down from heaven. Verse 50, this is the bread that comes down out of heaven. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down out of heaven. Now, what I want you to understand is that heaven is a place, and God lives there, and Christ came from there. It is not a figment of imagination. It is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It is a place. It is God's place. It is the place where God lives. In fact, now watch this thought. It is so much God's place. Follow this. This is a key to interpreting the New Testament. It is so much God's place that heaven became a synonym for God. And you find that in the New Testament. Let me show you. There are several illustrations. I'll just give you one or two. In Matthew 23:22. It says, and Jesus speaking, he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Heaven there is synonymous with God. You swear by heaven, you're swearing by God. They're really one and the same. Heaven is the place where God is, and it is so much his place that you can refer to one or the other and mean both. In Luke 15, verse 7, I tell you, in the same way, there will be joy in heaven. What does that mean? Joy on the part of God. Verse 18, I love this. The prodigal son comes back. Now listen to this. And he says, Father, I have sinned against what? Heaven. What does he mean? I've sinned against God. Now listen carefully. Whenever the scripture refers to the kingdom of heaven, what does it mean? Kingdom of God. It's just another way to express God. You say, well, why did they substitute the word heaven for God? It's interesting to note that. The New Testament writers are not necessarily bound by that. They'll refer to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Jesus referred to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. But they mean one and the same. In the period between the Old and New Testament, there's a 400-year gap called the intertestamental period. During that period, the Jews really highly developed a tendency never to use the name of God. That tendency had been there even at the end of the Old Testament era. They didn't like to use the covenant name of God because they thought it was too holy to come through their lips. And so they began a process of substituting things for the name of God. And one of the things that came in the intertestamental period, which they substituted for the name God, was heaven. Instead of saying, I worship God, they would say, I worship heaven. Instead of saying, call upon the name of God, they would say, call upon the name of heaven. Since God's name, they thought, was too holy, they substituted the word heaven. And by the time the Jewish culture of the New Testament is settled, any reference to the kingdom of heaven in their ears is simply a reference to the kingdom of God. It's the same reality. It's the place where God dwells, the place where God rules. So to enter the kingdom of heaven is to enter the kingdom of God. Heaven is a place. Let me take it a step further. The Apostle Paul says something very interesting in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at it for a moment. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now follow this, verb tense, past, who has, in the past, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Now look at chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. It says that God in His mercy loved us, and when we were dead in transgression, verse 5, made us alive together with Christ. That's our salvation by grace. You've been saved. And, past tense, already raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. We aren't in heaven yet. That's a place. We're not there. Though we're not in heaven, we are in the what? The heavenlies. You say, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. Heaven is where God is. Heaven is where God rules. Heaven is where God dominates. We're not in the place called heaven, but we are presently under the dominion of the King of heaven. So we're not in heaven, but we're in the heavenlies in that sense. And what the writer is trying to say is we have come under the rule of God. When the Bible says Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he meant the kingdom of God is at hand. And when he called people into the kingdom, he called them to salvation. When Jesus said you must be saved, he meant salvation. When he said you must inherit eternal life, same thing, he meant salvation. And when he said enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, he meant salvation. So when you become saved and inherit eternal life and become a believer in Christ, you enter into the kingdom of God. You're under his rule, not in heaven, but in the heavenlies, as it were. You're under his rule. So presently, we don't live in heaven, but we live in the heavenlies, and that's why we are to have our preoccupation with heavenly things. We have a heavenly life. Our new life in Christ is life in the heavenlies. That is, it is under the dominion and the rule of God. Now, what is heaven like? It's a new order. It's a new community of holiness. It's a new fellowship of harmony with God and Christ. It's a place of joy and peace and holiness and love and fulfillment. And don't we experience that in part here? Hasn't the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or the pledge of that, produced in us the fruit of love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control? All of those will be characteristic of heaven. We are experiencing them in a smaller way here because we, not in heaven, are in the heavenlies. The hymn writer said it's a foretaste of glory divine. The future heaven where we will be, we are tasting right now. We have the pledge of the Holy Spirit. We have the life of God within us. We have the rule of God over us. We know joy and peace and love and goodness, blessing. We have come into a new kind of humanity, a new kind of community, a new kind of fellowship, a new kind of family. We have come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are no longer under the dominion of Satan, but under the dominion of God in Christ. We have a new life principle. If any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. We are new creations. We are members of a new family. We are no longer in the family that we once were in. We are children of God. So heaven is a place, but it is also a sphere in this world where God rules and gives us a foretaste of glory divine. Now listen to this. The best of your spiritual experience is a taste of what will be commonplace in heaven. Your highest highs spiritually, your profoundest depths spiritually, your greatest blessings spiritually would be the commonest things of heaven. We're tasting in a small way the age to come, the glories of the life to come. So we live now in the heavenlies, and we need to occupy ourselves with that heavenly kind of mindset. We're part of a new order, a new community, a new fellowship. We possess a new life principle, a new family, a new citizenship, a new affection. And we're just passing through this life, in this world, until we can get to the place where all of the heavenly reality becomes just that for us. It is now a sphere where we live under the rule of God and in the blessing of His Spirit. It someday will be that and a place where we will actually set our glorified feet and walk. A real place. The prayer of Jesus, what a magnificent, magnificent prayer it is. John 17, listen to verse 24. I love this. Father, Jesus says, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory. That is Jesus praying to the Father to bring his own to heaven, where he will live forever and ever. So we're in the heavenlies now, and someday we'll be in heaven. What a tremendous hope. In John 14, do you remember it? Beautiful promise. Stop letting your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places. Not mansions, folks. Rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, Jesus wanted us to be forever where he is, that we might see his glory and the glory of his Father. And he's up there right now preparing a place for us. In my Father's house are many rooms. We will be in a physical form. We're going to talk about that. What are we going to be like in heaven? It'll be a physical form in a sense, and yet it'll be an eternal and glorified supernatural form in another sense. You say, well, where do you get the model for that? The resurrected body of Christ. You remember he walked, he ate, and yet he ascended through space into heaven. And so we're looking for that place. We're looking for that place. The Bible calls it a city whose builder and maker is what? God. You know how much a city meant to people in ancient times? You see, in ancient times, a city was a place of safety. A city was a place of refuge. Inside the walls, there was brotherhood and harmony. Inside the walls, there was security, protection, safety. And you can imagine the nomadic people of ancient times wandering across the desert, vulnerable to the robbers and the thieves who would come and steal and take their lives, vulnerable to the elements. And you can imagine after months, perhaps weeks of that kind of life, how refreshing it was to enter the protection of a city, fortified and walled, and there to find harmony and fellowship, joy, companionship. you have to see a city from the viewpoint of the biblical time frame. We need that mindset. We need to see ourselves as pilgrims and strangers wandering through this world looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. A real place where we will really go and really live with Christ. Just as much as His disciples were with Him as after His resurrection, so will we be with Him. Just as Thomas could touch His fingers and touch His side, so will we touch Him. So will we sit with Him. So will we sing with Him. A real place. And we are only now experiencing a foretaste of that place in the joy of walking with Christ, whom having not seen, we love. In the joy of knowing the Spirit lives within us as the pledge that someday we'll come to that place. And by the way, the moment you leave this life as a Christian, you go to that place. There's no limbus patrum, as the medieval theologians called it. There's no limbo place. There's no purgatory place. There's no pit that you wait in. You go immediately into the Lord's presence. Absent from the body, said Paul, present with the Lord. Philippians 1, far better to depart and be with Christ. Is that your heart's desire? We should, in this hour, live in the heavenlies to the degree that we long for the fullness of all that spiritual blessing could possibly be. Do you rejoice over the work of God in your life? Do you rejoice because He has given you all the good blessings you have? If you do, you're going to want more, and if you're going to want more, you're going to want heaven. So when I think to myself that Jesus actually prayed that all who knew Him would spend eternity with Him to see His glory, how thankful to God I am for that. And I want to have the heart of Paul. I want to literally long to be clothed upon with my heavenly form. I want to get out of this world and on with eternal bliss. And I hope that by the time this series is over, you're going to want the same thing. And it's going to have a profound effect on how you live your life in this world. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, how thankful we are for this great promise of heaven. We're so unworthy, so undeserving. You've given us life, breath. You've given us Christ. You've given us salvation. And you've given us the hope of eternal heaven. We just bless your name for such a promise. Father, I just pray that each one of us will learn to live with heaven in mind. Loosen us up from this world. Help us truly to set our affections on things above, where everything we really love is waiting for us. In Christ's name, amen.
Like John MacArthur said a moment ago, if you're a Christian, you need to see yourself as a stranger in this world, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And that city, that place, is heaven. And it's the focus of John's current study on grace to you. Well, you heard John talk about living in the heavenlies, how God gives us a foretaste of heaven in this world. That small taste is a blessing in itself. But of course, John, when you get a small taste of something, you know what usually happens.
Yeah, you want more, right, Carl? You want more. And that's what we hope we'll accomplish with this series for 3 weeks on heaven. We want to whet your appetite. That's what we want to do. And, you know, I have something that I want to suggest to you, and it would be really good to call and order this today so you can kind of have it along with the series. It's a book I wrote called The Glory of Heaven. It is 280 pages. And here's the good news. We'll send it to you free. That's right. a 280-page book on the glories of heaven, we will send free to anyone who asks. It includes information on angels, how they function in heaven. It dispels myths about the afterlife that have crept into people's thinking and deceived them. It's not a book to satisfy your curiosity. It's an encouraging, motivating reality. You're going to learn the truth about the eternal home that the Lord has prepared for those that love Him. You're going to learn about what life will be like there. Now, that's what we're talking about in our series, but what I'm referring to today is the book, The Glory of Heaven. The Glory of Heaven will send to you free of charge, limited time offer, obviously, but if you contact us today, we'll get one out to you as soon as we can. And again, just a footnote to that, if you are in any sense indifferent to talking about heaven, you're too earthbound. Maybe you're not a true Christian, or you're a Christian who's lost perspective seriously. You need the series, and you need the book.
And friend, we'll gladly send you John's book, The Glory of Heaven, free of charge. Just let us know you want a copy, send an email or use the regular mail, or give us a call today. The email address here is letters@gty.org. The regular mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, The Glory of Heaven, a softcover book, 280 pages, an overview of this place that you'll call home for all eternity if you're a Christian, is yours free. Simply let us know you want a copy. Send an email request to letters@gty.org or write to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412 or call 1-800-55-GRACE. Now don't forget, you can own John's current audio study for review whenever and wherever you need it. It's simply titled Heaven. It's a great study to listen to while driving to work, help you start the day with a heavenly mindset. If you'd like the 8-CD album, the cost of that is $35 and shipping is free. Call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or order from the website gty.org. Remember, you can also download the Heaven series on 8 MP3 files or the 8 transcripts are also available, both free at the website gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, inviting you back tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. You may be longing to go to heaven, but do you really know why? What is in store for you there? We'll enjoy looking at some specifics on tomorrow's Grace to You.